Matthew chapter 6. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at, we're just doing a short Bible study series on knowing God's will. And we've looked so far at the fact that the Bible tells us that God has a definite will for our lives, that God desires us to know that will. We said God hasn't, put his will in a treasure map that you have to try and seek, and it's the most difficult thing to find. He desires us to know his will for our lives. That will is continuous. It's not something that, okay, this is my will today. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. God's not the author of confusion. So God has a will for us that is continuous, and it is specific. And then last week, we looked at knowing God's will through the scripture. And we saw that God's will is that we learn more about him. That's why we have the word of God in front of us, so we can learn more about who God is. God's will is that we grow in grace. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're never stagnant. We're either growing or we're regressing. And God's will is that we grow in grace. God's will is that we study his word. We have to study that word to show ourselves approved. And God's will is that we share our faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, go. I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? After the great invitation of come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. Then he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. As he said to his disciples, you will be witnesses unto me. And they were to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we know that God has a will for each and every one of us. We can know that will through the scripture. But we can also know that will through prayer and fasting. We've talked quite a bit about the importance of prayer. And you can really see the value that people put on prayer. Now, this is, I don't tend to like preachers who have hobby horses. I don't like the pulpit being used as a fort to just stand there and fire bullets at people. If the preacher's not brave enough to say it to somebody's face, then they shouldn't be saying it. But I have got a hobby horse. When I got saved, I wasn't discipled and I didn't have a clue what I was doing. So it didn't take very long before I was backslidden. Now, I wasn't told the importance of reading the scripture. I wasn't told the importance of being in church. I wasn't told the importance of praying and what have you. I didn't go through a discipleship course. So when things went awry in my life, I blamed God and I turned my back on him. For 2 years, I made Joe's life a misery. Joe was still teaching Sunday school and we had just had Hannah and I had just made her life an absolute misery because of the way in which I lived. So when I came back to the Lord, nobody then, I was excited about the word, I was excited about being in church, I was excited to tell people about the Lord, excited to come before the Lord in prayer. And from that moment, every time the doors were open, I just wanted to be there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night Bible study, Wednesday night men's meeting, Friday night kids club. I just wanted to be in church all the time. And it always boggled my mind why a Monday night was always quieter than a Sunday night. Sunday night was our busy time up in Annecy, similar to what it is here. It always seems to be the busiest service. And I could never work that out. Why wouldn't people want to come when it was just a prayer meeting, when we were on a deeper Bible study than we would normally get on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night? And I just didn't understand that. And it always blows my mind that whenever we've had Bible study and prayer meeting now nearly every night of the week, because it was Monday when I first came, and then we moved it to Thursday, and now it's a Wednesday. But it's always been the quietest of the meetings, and I don't get that. I don't understand that. Because praying, if preaching is what God has for us, then praying is what we have for God. And I never quite understand why the prayer meeting is always the least attended. And it's like the poor sibling type of thing. It's the almost like the unwanted child. I don't know. It's just really weird that Wednesday night is always the quietest. John always used to say, when I first came to the church, John would always say, when he did the announcements, prayer meeting, it's the powerhouse of the church. It's the powerhouse of the church. And it is. When somebody asked Charles Spurgeon why Metropolitan Tabernacle was so successful, he said, you can go down in this basement right now. He said, and there are 300 men praying. Praying for me as I preach, praying for the service, praying for every person that is a part of this church. And we ought to be a praying church. And I understand, you know, and I suppose the blessing with live streaming now is you can actually give people a row for not being in church rather than just preaching to the choir. So, but, you know, praying is important. If we want revival to come, then it involves praying. If my people were to call by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, praying is such an important part of our lives. That's an incredible privilege that we have. And we can know God's will through prayer and fasting. You know, not long after the children of Israel come into the promised land, Joshua was fooled by signing an unscriptural peace treaty with a group of people. And the reason they entered into this treaty with the Gibeonites, the reason that they were fooled, is because they didn't pray about it. Joshua 9:6 says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." And you can see from, you know, Joshua 10 and 2 Samuel 21 that the Gibeonites caused Israel quite a bit of bother. You know, one of the most important factors in knowing God's will for our lives is praying about it. You know, and again, I'm not wanting to counsel with people when somebody comes to me and I say, "Have you prayed about it?" Because that's the first thing you ought to do. You know, I remember when we first started, before the foundations went in, I remember somebody coming to me and saying, "Ah, yeah, but have you prayed about this?" I said, "We've been praying about this building for like 8 years. That is probably the most covered patch of ground that's been covered in prayer that I know of." But praying is such an important and integral part of our lives. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him." Have you ever wondered how a bird can perch itself on a branch and go to sleep and not fall off? How many of you have ever fallen out of bed? You know, you just kind of, you think there's a little bit more mattress than there is, and you kind of roll over. And the amount of times I've done that, one time we were away somewhere, and we had a double bed, and it was smaller. We got like a massive super king size bed, because just Joe doesn't want to be anywhere near me, so it just gives her enough space away from me. And we were in a double bed one night away on holidays. And I turned over, like I normally do, in bed, not realizing how small the bed was, and I headbutted Joe right on the nose. It did wake her up a little bit. Anyway, some of you have fallen out of bed. It's quite easy to do that when you're sleeping. So how does a bird not fall off a branch when it goes to sleep? Well, incredibly, they are amazingly designed, because when the birds, I want to say talons, but I know sparrows haven't got talons, have they? Toes or claws? The masks. So when the sparrow's toes, weirdly enough, when the sparrow's claws go over the branch and grip, when they go to sleep, their knees bend. And when their knees bend, something happens with the tendons and the ligaments or whatever, is very clever, that does not allow those claws to open. So when their knees bend, they are completely immovable. And that's what the Christian ought to be like. Immovable. What? In prayer. You know, we almost use prayer as a last resort. You know, that is the secret of the holding power of the Christian. And Daniel found that to be the case. Daniel was surrounded by pagans. Daniel was living in a society that was anything but godly. Daniel was encouraged to do everything that went against his Christian faith. Very similar to what we find ourselves living in today. And Daniel was tempted to compromise with evil. He was urged to weaken his grip on God. But he held firm. Why? Because he knew the power of a bended knee. Daniel 9:3 says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God." In light of these passages, it is evident that the Christian must pray to know God's will. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, we know he has a general will. We saw that last week. That's God's general will for every single Christian, to know him more, to grow in grace, to be a witness, to study his word. That is God's general will for every single Christian. So God's will for your life as a general body of believers is to know the Lord, to grow in grace, to study the word, and to be a witness. But then God has a specific will for each and every one of you. Now, God's specific will for Alistair might be different to God's specific will for Carl. They're two different things. Now, God's general will for both is what we said earlier. Know God more, grow in grace, study his word, and be a witness. But God's specific will, if we want to know what God's specific will is for us, then we've got to pray. And sometimes even fast. So look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And we'll read through to verse 18. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together tonight, and for the opportunity to come around your word. And Lord, we're so grateful for the privilege we have to open the scriptures tonight, Lord. We pray that as we seek your face and we seek for your will to be done in our lives, that we will discover what your will is through prayer and fasting, that we would understand what it is you want us to do specifically, Lord. We recognize the general will you have for each and every one of us, Lord, but you have a specific will also for each individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight through the scripture? For we ask it in Christ's most precious and matchless name. Amen. So when it comes to our praying, if we want to know what God's will is in our life, when it comes to our praying, we have to pray sincerely. In verse 7 it says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." The fact that a prayer is repeated doesn't make it a vain repetition. Now, you know, when before I gave up work and went into the ministry full time, I was praying to the Lord all the time. "Lord, is this the right thing? Is this what you want me to do? I just want to be sure," and just absolutely seeking God's face. Because you repeat the prayer, that doesn't necessarily make that a vain repetition. Christ repeated his prayer in Matthew 26. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then in verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So that wasn't a vain repetition just because the Lord prayed for the same thing twice. A request becomes a vain repetition if it's only babbling words without a sincere heart whatsoever. A lot of people have asked, why we don't do the Lord's Prayer in the church. Why don't you close the service out with the Lord's Prayer? Why? Why do you have to close the prayer out with the Lord, the service out with the Lord's Prayer? You know, we get to a point where I would go and speak in churches, and if you didn't say the Lord's Prayer, they wouldn't ask you back. Well, you're focusing more then on the Lord's Prayer than you are on anything else. Every single one of us can say that, and if you listen to it, it's what we used to do in school. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It just becomes a chant. You don't mean the words. Now, the Lord didn't say, this is what you have to pray. You must pray like this. The Lord said, look, here's an example. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, pray like this. And it gives the structure of how to pray. You know, you're praying, and your ultimate goal of prayer is to glorify God. That's what you're doing. You come before him in praise and worship. You know, we often say, use the acronym PRAY. I don't know if any of you use PRAY or ACTS. Praise, request. No, praise, repent, ask, yield, and then ACTS is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And that's basically the same kind of outline in the Lord's Prayer. You know, you are glorifying the Father. You are confessing your sins. Forgive us our trespasses or our debts as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. So you're confessing your sins. You're asking, give us this day our daily bread. You are yielding to the Lord, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So it was a structure. It was an example of how to pray. So even the Lord's Prayer can become a vain repetition in our lives if we just say it over and over and over and over because we don't even think of the words. We're not considering what we are saying. The Gentiles used such prayers in their pagan ceremonies. In 1 Kings 18, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. Our prayers need to be sincere, not just a repeating of a prayer that we learned when we were in primary school and when we used to have assembly. God doesn't answer insincere prayer. James said, ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Prayer prepares us for the proper use of the answer. If we know our need, and if we voice it to God, trusting him for his provision, then we make better use of the answer than if God forced it upon us without us even asking. Because you could say, well, God knows our prayers. God says, I know what you have need of before you even ask of it. And you say, well, why do I have to pray then if you know what my need is? Because God wants us to pray. God wants us to spend time with him. You know, as a parent, we would give our kids anything. But you still, you know, you still wanted them to, I don't know, you still felt like you wanted to be needed, as it were, and to see their appreciation when you gave them something, and to see their face light up. And if that's how we feel as a parent, how do you think God feels then? Because that's what he's created us for, to fellowship with him. He wants us to pray. But if as a child, you know, a child just came before you and there was like no emotion in them whatsoever, and they were just like repetitive and robotic in terms of, you know, coming to ask you for something, then there's something wrong with the relationship. So the Lord doesn't want us to have a vain repetition. If we want to know what God's will is for our lives, then our prayers have to be sincere. And we have to pray in God's will. And we went through in verses 9 to 13, he went through what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And I suppose a better the description of this would be the disciples' prayer. And this wasn't a prayer given to the disciples just to memorize and to repeat it over and over and over. He never said, pray these exact words. He said, after this manner, pray. That is a pattern. Someone once said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done in earth. And we have no right to ask God of anything that will dishonor his name or disturb his will on earth or in our lives. And it's right for us to pray for our daily needs. It's right for us to pray for our physical needs. It's right for us to pray for forgiveness. It's right for us to pray for guidance. It's right for us to be asked for protection against the evil one. We're asking God to guide us so that we don't get out of his will. We're asking God to direct our steps so that we don't come off that path, as it were. We're asking God to show us the way so that we don't do something through that day that is contrary to the will of God. We're asking God to guide us so we don't get involved with something that we shouldn't be involved in. Our prayer ought to be sincere. We ought to pray in God's will, and we ought to pray with a forgiving spirit. Verse 12 is the prayer of a sinner. It's not the prayer of a sinner, but the prayer of a saint. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The prayer of a sinner begins and ends with, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The plea here is from a child of God who has grieved his heavenly Father. That's why, you know, Pastor Ed always used to say, keep a short account with God. You know, what he was saying was, is if you sin, confess that sin. And confess it straight away. You know, we don't have to go to a little booth, you know. Somebody asked what that little room was for next to the lift, and I said, that's our new confessional booth. Do you know what? I don't want to know what your details are of what sins you get up to. You know, when somebody goes in and feels like, oh, they've unburdened themselves because they've told somebody else their darkest, deepest secrets, that's not unburdening anything. That's just, you know, causing somebody else to know what's going on in your life. We haven't got to do that. We haven't got to come before a priest. We haven't got to come to a man and ask him to absolve us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to say Our Father over and over and over. You don't have to say any Hail Marys over and over and over. If we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us, absolve us, wipe the slate clean as if we'd never sinned. We are justified before God. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And sometimes we kind of pray in vain because we're praying for stuff. But again, and we go back to some of the messages we've been speaking on a Sunday when we've not been willing to say the same as God. We've not been willing to get on the same page and say, yeah, God, I've sinned, I've messed up. I've made a mistake, I've tripped, I've stumbled, I've missed the mark, I've sinned. Now, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you help me put that right? Would you enable me to have the strength to not do that again, to not make that mistake again, to not cause me to trip and sin in that way again? And we've got to pray with a forgiving spirit. We're asking for forgiveness from God. Our hearts have got to be right. You know, if we are bitter towards every single person on the planet and then we come before God and say, right, okay, you've got to forgive me, so forgive me, and I'm just going to go out and hate everybody, that's not going to achieve anything. We're expecting God to forgive us and then we hold a grudge against every single person that's ever harmed us or done us wrong. Let me tell you something, it's hard to forgive people who've hurt you. It's tough. You know, I remember saying to Pastor Ed, how do you do that? How do you love somebody that is absolutely despises you and has hurt you and has bad-mouthed you? And how do you love them? How do you forgive them? He said, you don't have to spend time with them. You just give up your right to retaliation. It's tough to forgive people who hurt you. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. If we've got a bitterness in our heart, that's going to affect our prayer life. Because how can we come before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, I glorify your name, but I hate him. I can't stand him. He does my head in. Oh, but Lord, I love you so much. And oh, I want him to. Oh, yeah, but Lord, you mean so much to me. And it doesn't work. You can't do that. If we want to know what God's will is for our lives, then we've got to come before him in prayer and pray sincerely, pray in accordance with his will, pray with a forgiving spirit. But then you can take that one level further and fast. So what is the meaning of fasting? To fast is to abstain for a period of time from something that is important or necessary in your life. The Lord said in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast." Fasting involves those times when we turn our back on legitimate things to simply seek God's face. Fasting declares that I want God more than I want whatever it is that I've given up. You know, some people will fast and they will do away with several meals. But what they do then is every time they feel hungry, because you do feel hungry when you give up food, those kind of pains and grumbles and groans in your stomach are just a constant reminder to just seek God's face. When you fast, you're saying to God, I want you more than I want food, more than I want sleep, more than I want anything else. The only fast that was imposed by law on the Jewish people was that on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16:31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And there were several opportunities or examples in the Old Testament where people fasted. The whole nation fasted after the Civil War with Benjamin in Judges 20. Samuel made the people fast after they'd gone after Baal in 1 Samuel 7. In the time of Nehemiah, the Jews fasted because of their sin, Nehemiah 9. Moses fasted for 40 days, preparing himself for the divine truth that God had for him in Exodus 34. And we know probably the more famous or the more recognizable fasting that we would be aware of in the scripture was when the Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days before his ministry when he was tempted of the devil. Now get this, the Lord didn't command us to fast. We're commanded to pray, but we're not commanded to fast. But he didn't discourage the practice either. Fasting proclaims that I want a deeper experience of God's presence and power in my life. Fasting declares how much we want or need to hear from God. God doesn't respect the arithmetic of our prayer. He doesn't respect, it's not how much we say. God doesn't respect the rhetoric of our prayers. It's not how eloquent we say it. God doesn't respect the logic of our prayers. It's not how methodical our prayer is. God respects the sincerity of our prayers, how heartfelt they are. Fasting demonstrates how sincere we are about the thing that we need. When you fast, you let go of the physical and you focus upon the spiritual. So what is the purpose of fasting? Fasting is simply done so we can spend that time in prayer before God. If you look at Isaiah chapter 58, you can see God's main purpose for fasting in these few verses. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free? And that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to go hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." God's main purpose for fasting was to get freedom from those things that hinder our lives, to loose the bands, things that you'd like to lay down, but you've been unable to. Maybe there's something that people struggle with in their lives. You know, I've heard Christians say, "Oh, I've tried to give up smoking, and I just can't do it." Now, that would be an opportunity to fast and pray about it, to loose the bands. Oh, you know, I struggle with this particular sin in my life. Maybe somebody struggles with pornography. Maybe somebody struggles with alcohol. Maybe somebody struggles with cursing. Maybe somebody struggles with a whole host of things, and you've tried everything to get rid of that, to break those chains. Well, the Lord says, try fasting. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands, to break those chains, as it were? God has ordained that when we get serious about walking in victory, that we demonstrate it through fasting. He knows then how serious we are. Fasting is also to solve problems. Isaiah says to undo the heavy burdens. You know, maybe you're struggling with finances. Maybe you're struggling with problems at home. Maybe there's a difficulty in work, a job situation. Maybe you're struggling in school or university or whatever it may be. And God can help us. Now, that doesn't mean that when we fast, God suddenly waves a magic wand and that circumstance is magically changed. Sometimes when we fast, God doesn't change the situation. He just changes our attitude in that situation. Doesn't change the circumstance, but he just allows us to have the grace that we need to get through that difficulty. Fasting is not only to get freedom from addictions or to solve problems, but for revival, for soul winning. He said to let the oppressed go free. You know, if we struggle with soul winning, if we struggle with witnessing to people, and let's be honest, it is, or it can be, quite frightening sometimes when you're about to witness to somebody and you start to feel a little bit hot and nervous and you start to, well, I'm not sure about this. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul came with much fear and trembling when he was a witness. But one way to overcome that is to fast and pray and to ask the Lord to give us the strength that we need. If we're serious about soul winning, if we're serious about witnessing and we really struggle to do something like that, and fast and pray. And I'm sure there's many people here that have prayed for a loved one and have fasted and prayed so that their loved one would come to know the Lord as their Savior. We fast when we want to conquer a mental or emotional issue, to break every yoke. When we want to seek God's will in our life. If we want to know what God's will is for our life, then we can fast. Verse 8 says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You know, when we're really struggling about a situation, when the Lord was calling us into ministry and we recognize how big a step it was to take to just step out in faith. And I remember speaking to John. I don't know if he remembers the conversation. I remember speaking to John, and John said, we've had a prayer in the church, and we'd like you to come. We've got enough money to last for 2 years. I said, right, okay. 2 years. I think I was only 32. I thought, 2 years. But we had fasted and prayed about where the Lord wanted us, and we knew it was here, without a shadow of a doubt. It wasn't any kind of, really? Oh, are you sure? Oh, that doesn't make sense. And when John said, yeah, we've got enough money to last for 2 years, I was like, praise the Lord. Let's go. That was 15 years ago. I mean, maybe there are some of you that wish the money'd run out after 2 years. But it was, you know, we knew that this is where God wanted us to be, because it wasn't something we just ended into lightly. We'd fasted and prayed about it, and the Lord literally had turned the lights on. Because, like I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, when you're seeking God's will, it doesn't mean that boom, 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 all your ducks line up in a row. It doesn't mean that everything was absolutely smoothly. And it was a really rough ride from the Lord calling us into ministry to actually come in and starting here at Bethany. Those 3 years were utter turmoil in our lives, ups and downs and spiritual battles and challenges. But we'd prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted and fasted and fasted. And we knew exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. And the Lord literally did just absolutely turn the light on. So what then are the rewards of fasting? If we go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we read the last few verses, 16 to 18. Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The wrong way to fast is to call attention to to it. Now, how many of you have ever got to a point where you are so hungry? I think there's a new word for now. They call it hungry. Where you are so hungry, you become angry and irritable. Is there anybody like that here? Yeah, Len. I do get a bit cranky when I'm hungry. In lockdown, I would drive Joe to distraction because we'd have dinner at about 12 o'clock, and then by 2 o'clock, I would say, what are we having for tea? And it wasn't because I was hungry, it was just boredom. It was like, right, when have we got something else to look forward to now, just to be able to have tea? But if I'm hungry, I'm not pleasant, because I want to eat. Now, when you're fasting, you do have hunger pains. You know, you don't have to go too long before your stomach starts to grumble and growl. And what the Lord was saying is, you don't draw attention to it. Like the Pharisees would stand in the marketplace, covered in sackcloth and ashes, and almost wailing and moaning. Look at us, we're fasting. Oh, look at us, look what we are doing. That's not what happens when you fast. You don't draw attention to yourself. You don't turn around to say to everybody, look how spiritually mature I am. Look at the spiritual giant that I am, because I'm going without food today so that I can pray, because that's how spiritually mature and how much of a spiritual giant I am. That's not the purpose of fasting. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. That's the wrong way to do things. When you fast, you make sure the motives are right. You don't parade the fact that you were fasting so that people can pat you on the back and say, oh, well then, you know, I struggled to come to the prayer meeting, but you were up there with, you know, the giants of the faith. That's not the purpose of fasting. If you fast, it's unto God, and it's between you and God. And you make sure then that your motives are right. The Pharisees proclaimed their fast, but when we fast, we're to make sure that it's done in secret, that it's between us and the Lord. The most important part of a Christian's life is the part that only God sees. When your reputation becomes more important than your character, then we become hypocrites. That's not what the Christian walk is about. So fasting is simply to be done between you and the Lord. And what happens then is that the Lord rewards us. What's done in secret, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And that's the point. That's where the benefit comes from. It's not from getting the plaudits from people. It's from getting the reward from the Lord. I would much rather hear the Lord say in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant, than hear 1,000 people down on earth saying, oh, well done, that was awesome. Because that's why we do it. When you're in the secret place, when you're in your closet, as it were, in your prayer closet, it's just you and the Lord. And that's all God wants you to be, just you and Him. And we need that today. You know, I just talked about how the fact that fasting is done in secret, and I was just about to say, you don't hear much about people fasting today. But it's not, you know, it's not something I think that is done regularly as a church, as individuals. You know, there is a need for fasting today. You know, unusual situations require unusual steps. We've been in an unusual situation for the past 2 years. You know, the world is gearing up for the Lord to return. And I don't know whether there'll be one more revival before the Lord comes back. But what I do know is this, is time is running out. And I want God's will to be done in our lives. I want God's will to be done here in this church. And if we're to see souls saved, then maybe that might require us to pray and fast and to get serious about the prayer meeting. You know, how would we cope? You know, in the revivals of the past when the praying went on till 2-3 o'clock in the morning because God's spirit was moving so incredibly among the people, we wouldn't know what to do with revival. You know, when somebody starts praying and they go on for like 10 minutes, you kind of, it's a bit more difficult on Zoom because if people are watching, they can see you opening your eyes and looking at your watch. But you know how many of us, when somebody else prays and you think, oh, come on. But that's what the prayer meetings become. It's just a case of, right, we've had the Bible study. Let's just get this done now. Let's get the list of what people need, and you know, let's just get two people to pray and let's get out there. Well, what if God grabbed a hold of our hearts and we just prayed and prayed and prayed till the early hours of the morning? I wonder who would be left. I wonder who would get up and walk out. You know, who would be the first out there? We need a praying church today. C.H. Spurgeon once said, God reserves certain blessings and determines to bestow them only upon those who offer importunate prayer and practice self-denial. How serious are we about God's will being done in our lives? Do we really want to know what God's will is? God's specific will is. We know what his general will is. We looked at that last week. But what is God's specific will for me? What is God's specific will for you? How do we find that out? Through his word. Through praying. Through fasting. If you've got a decision to make, and it's not a, you know, like we looked at on Sunday about the dilemma that David had. If you've got a decision to make, and it's not a decision that ought to be made lightly, then maybe it's a decision that needs not just prayer, but prayer and fasting. It's not something that's practiced much. I mean, prayer is not something that's practiced much in the church, let alone fasting. Wouldn't that be incredible if God's people got serious about God's will being done in their lives and in their church, and they were not just a praying church, but a praying and fasting church? I wonder what results we'd see from that dedication to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we don't want to be beaten up, Lord, by your word all the time. We don't want to be beaten into submission. But Lord, we want to be encouraged. We want to be encouraged to pray. We want to be encouraged to fast. We want to be encouraged to spend more time with you, Lord. And if we are convicted because of that, then obviously we are doing something amiss. So Lord, would you help us individually and collectively as a church to be a praying church, to be a fasting church. Lord, there's too much work to be done and there's not enough of us to do it. There are so many souls that are headed to a Christless hell. Father, would you just help us, Lord, as a body of believers, as a church here at Bethany, to be all that you need us to be in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. Help us to be a light in a dark world. Help us, Lord, when it comes to praying and fasting, that we might know what your will is for us. And as a result, we may see your hand a blessing upon our lives, and we as a result may see many souls come to know Christ as their Savior. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you're leaving us from the live stream, thank you for joining with us. We'll see you on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. For those on live stream, there will be no live stream next Wednesday night. There will not be a live stream next Wednesday night. We've got a special prayer meeting and Bible study in next door in the extension, okay? So there'll be no live stream next week, but we will be meeting in the building next door, because by this time next week it will be completely watertight and sealed, so we'll be having a special service in there, and because of health and safety you'll all have to have your hard hats on. I wonder if it is it classed as outside, because it's kind of, there's no front on it, so it might be classed as outside, so you might not have to wear your masks. We'll see. We'll see. And so no live stream next Wednesday. We will be next door. So if you're leaving us, we'll see you Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And then for those in the church, if you want to go ahead, if you haven't done